Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll finish today this wonderful book. It's amazing how God fills the Scripture with doctrine, with reproof and correction, with instruction in righteousness. That you can take a book in its entirety and learn so many different things. And may God help us to draw near to Him today and have a great and high view of Him. Last week we looked at the Word of God and saw that He is the only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is God. He is God, and we most certainly are not. And by the way, we'll see this today again, but our God is not a God who is going to allow us to make ourselves God. He won't do that. If God were to allow us, with no equivocation, with no warning, and in fact no punishment, to worship ourselves and to do what we want. By the way, when we say I do what I want, with no thought about God, we have in effect made ourselves God and not Him. For He is the one who deserves to be obeyed. And brethren, I believe that as His people, we ought to obey Him with affection, with love, with a willingness to sacrifice of our own selves for His glory. And He's given us the Holy Spirit in which to do that. And by the way, the only reason why we would do such a thing is because He loves us. He gave Himself for us. He sacrificed Himself for our great good, because He loves us. Love is incomplete if love does not lead to that greatest joy. Not a joy that is fleeting. Now, we might love somebody, and so we might do something that we know they enjoy. I might do something for my wife and say, well, we're going to go to Carrabba's. I know you enjoy Carrabba's, and so let's go to Carrabba's. And of course, I enjoy Carrabba's too, but that's one of her favorite places, and we're going to go to Carrabba's, and I'm going to take some of our money, and we're not going to spend it on that. We're going to spend it on going on a date together. And ladies and gentlemen, married couples, remember, it's good and precious and needed to spend time together and to go on dates. And though it's not commanded in Scripture, it really does help. And so I encourage you to do that. A lot of folks say you need to do it every week. And man, if there's anybody that knows that that's nearly an impossibility with four kids and all that, then I do. But man, be willing to sacrifice some things for that time. And we might do that. And she sacrifices for me and I for her. And I say, I love you. And so we're going to do this. And that is love. But it's not the ultimate love, because ultimate love always leads to ultimate satisfaction. It always leads to that which is ultimately the best. Jesus Christ did that for us. When He died and gave Himself on the cross, He died to give Himself in sacrifice for the greatest joy that we could have, and that's knowing and living for Him and ultimately being in heaven with Him forever. Everything else is below that. And so to love someone is not only to give to them something that is good and that they'll enjoy, and it's not only giving to a person who's hurting something to salve the wound. Ultimately, it is to lead them to that greatest possession, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything else is not ultimately love. We could give all our possessions. And Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Give everything we have to the poor, and it still not be love. And it still not be love. Because ultimately love leads to Jesus Christ Himself, who gave of Himself, because He does ultimately love us, doesn't He? How great is Jesus' love for us? Ultimate. Amen. And he is not going to make of us idolaters by giving us satisfaction in anything less than himself. He may allow us to have pleasure in sin for a season, but it will not last. Only that which is found in Christ will last forever. If you're a Christian, I hope that never loses its wonderful taste. May God help us with that. God is not going to allow those things that are below Him, that are far and away less than He is, to give ultimate satisfaction. And we know this to be true, because everything that we try to suck life out of eventually has no life left to give. But that can never happen with Jesus. Amen? If you take your Bibles and look there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, would you pray this morning as I give the Word of God and preach that what is given would be from Him? May God help us. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, in oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be to thee. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, bless this time and use this for your glory. And help me, Father, as I speak, to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ with my mouth. And help each one of us, including me, as we hear from you and your word, to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. And I plead with you, Father, if there be any in this room that do not know Jesus as their Savior, that today would be the day they would come to Him and trust Him to save them from the penalty of their sin, they may have eternal life beginning this very day. Please, Father, do this. We pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As we come to the end of this book, and it has been a great book to learn, I praise the Lord for the many, many things that He has poured into us as we've studied through this in these past many weeks. He ends in a somewhat startling fashion. He doesn't give much of a closing. He says grace to the amen. But He gives these closing remarks that I believe He is highlighting here at the end. God is highlighting these things for us in the end so that we might not give our trust to uncertain riches, but that we might trust the high and good and living God who is able to give us all things to enjoy. And so if you look there, I want you to notice this phrase, all things to enjoy. If there is not a phrase in the Scripture that highlights how great our God is, it is this one. Because the Scripture does not say some things to enjoy, or most things to enjoy, or a lot of things to enjoy, but all things to enjoy. And this reveals the very attributes of God, that He is all-powerful, that He is all-knowing, that He is able to do everything, and that He is not limited by anything. He is our great God. He is able. Brethren, if the Scripture said He can give us most things to enjoy. We would have a God who is limited in His ability. Because if He is God, He is able to give all things. And I want you to know, He is able to give all things for us to enjoy. He is able to give us all things for us to enjoy. He is able to do it because He's God and there's nothing that He cannot do. Our trouble is that we find ourselves unsatisfied and discontented, and therefore we think within ourselves, and most of us would never say this, but we think within ourselves that God is unable to do what is good for me. Because if He was able to give what was good for me, I wouldn't be in the situation that I am now. I wouldn't be dealing with this tragedy. I wouldn't be dealing with this hurt. I wouldn't be dealing with this thing that I'm going through. I wouldn't be dealing with people who hurt me. I wouldn't be dealing with diseases that cripple me. I wouldn't be dealing with any of these things. If God were just able, I wouldn't have any of these problems. And so we find ourselves thinking of God as less than He is. But I want you to know this verse is true. No matter what you are going through right now, God is able to give us all things to enjoy. God is able to give us all things to enjoy. One of the problems we have is we give ourselves to those things that cannot be trusted. We give our things to those things that cannot be trusted. The second problem we have is we don't trust the one who can always be trusted. That is the problem we have. Now, this is not God's problem. This is our problem. And it is a problem of faith. One, we must believe that what we have in this world is not all there is. Too many of us put too much stock in what we can get out of this world. And I want you to know, if you're here today and you have everything you ever wanted out of this world, you have next to nothing to what God can give. You have next to nothing to what God can give. And if you have found yourself satisfied in what you can get out of this world, I want to warn you, it will not last, because the Scripture says that what we can get out of this world are uncertain. He says, warn those that are rich in this world to not trust in uncertain riches. Most of us, even though we live in some of the richest, one of the richest places in all the world, most of us have every bit of food that we want to eat. We have many good things to be able to enjoy. We can get in cars and go to some of the most beautiful places this world has to offer. We have so many things to enjoy. When it's 90 degrees with 99 degree feel like temperature. I love feel like temperature, don't you, on days like today? I'd rather just know that it's 90 and not feels like 99. But that's what they tell us, that it's going to feel like 99 degrees. Many of us, if not all of us, have at least one little window air conditioner. We can at least hole ourselves up in one room and at least be cool in that room. I praise the Lord for my mom. My little PT Cruiser doesn't have an air conditioner. She said, "You don't have air conditioner, you borrow my car." And I praise the Lord, that thing is cold. Whatever Freon is in that thing, that'll make you shiver. And I got done with softball last night. I got in that car and I was freezing cold. So thank you, Mom. But we have those things. And yet we find ourselves, even with those things, we often find ourselves not satisfied. I want you to know we have a God who can give us all things to enjoy. And so we have to, number one, understand that not all things that He has to give us will be able to be had in this world. Perfect health is not something that God promises us in this world. But He does promise us that, doesn't He? Because there will come a day where there will be no more sickness and no more death. When we are sick, we have to trust that, yes, I am sick, but one day I will not be sick. Why do you think Mark amens at every verse about heaven and every verse about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? For those of you that don't know Mark, he's in the last stages of Parkinson's. He has about 30 minutes out of every three where he can get up and walk and laugh. And you know Mark, many of you do, give that dry sense of humor. And the rest of the time is a struggle. And so when it comes to speaking about heaven, he gives a hearty amen because he knows one day he's going to be there. He could say, God, but you promised to give me all things in which to enjoy. I do not enjoy Parkinson's. But he knows that this life is not all that God is talking about. This body is not all that God is talking about. God is talking about an eternity that he will give us. And he will give us all things to enjoy. He will give us all things to enjoy. And so when it comes to those things where we find ourselves unsatisfied, where the pains of our body are racking and hurt, he says this, remember, this is not all there is. You can trust me. You can trust me. Don't immediately go to the dirt and filth of the world to be satisfied. I plead with you. If you know Christ, go to him. Because he will remind you that he is great and can do all things. Number two, not only is he able, but this verse tells us that he is willing. Right? It's one thing to be able to do something. But if you're able but not willing, guess what? You don't do it. You see, anybody who's able to do something but doesn't want to do it, guess what? They don't do it. Right? They don't do it. I know that. I'm a daddy. And there are many things that my kids will ask me to do. And I am able to do them. But if I don't want to do them, guess what? I don't do them. Right? I don't do them. And our kids don't always like that. The truth is that if we don't want to do something, we often will not do it. In fact, the only reason why we'll do it when we don't want to do it is because we do want to do it because we love them. By the way, there's a difference between not wanting to do something and doing something because you love someone, even though you don't want to do it. Guess what? You do want to do it because you love them. But if God did not love us and he was not willing to do it, guess what? He is not going to do it because he is God. By the way, anything that God doesn't do, he did not want to do it. Because if he did, he would have done it because he's God. And there's nothing that he cannot do. But here's one thing we must know. That God is willing. God is willing. He wants to. There are things that he absolutely desires and wants to do. One of the things that he wants to do is that the person that you love the most who's not saved, guess what he wants? He wants that person to be saved. By the way, he wants that person to be saved more than you. More than you. And I praise God for that. Because if God wanted people to be saved the way I want people to be saved, then there wouldn't be too many people saved. Because the way I think is not the way God does. And I'm glad about that. But he is willing to do. He is able and willing. He giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And so we have to come to and ask this question. Lord, why don't I have all these things? And there are some who preach a gospel that says if you're saved, everything you want, you'll get. Everything you want, you'll get. If you only do certain things, God will do them. And most of the time, this is what they'll say. And I've literally seen these things. If you want something, take this handkerchief, kiss it, send $5, and you'll get it. I've seen those things. I had a dear man that I ministered to. He'd get these things in the mail all the time. He'd say, John, should I send them $5? I mean, I really want this. He was in ill health, and he said, I really want to get healthy. He was 90 years old, and he just wanted to live forever. And I had to say, listen, man, the person who sent you that handkerchief is a charlatan. He's a crook, and he will steal that money from you. And I've seen those things. Have anybody else seen that? They'll literally mail you something and say, do this certain thing. Give me $5 and you'll get it. Brethren, God doesn't work that way. But there are many good things that He wants to give us. And some of those things He can't give us and He won't give us if we are not laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. I want you to notice the scripture. As He speaks about those who are rich in this world, He says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And that means taking those riches and doing good for the kingdom of heaven. And remember this, and this is so important, I've already said it, but doing good for a person does not only include easing the burden, but also includes giving the gospel. All right? Because if we ease the burden with no gospel, we've given them literally nothing. We've given them literally nothing. If there's someone who comes to my home and says, I have no food, I give them food, but give them no gospel. Eventually, they're going to go and still have no food. But there is an eternity that is ahead with the gospel. Because when Jesus died for the cross, He died for that person who has no food. And we give them food, but we give them the gospel. Because the gospel is more valuable even than food. And by the way, when you are hungry, what is the most valuable thing? What would you say? What would you say you need the most if you haven't eaten in 3 days? You'd say, I need food. But more than even food, you need the gospel. That Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. That He was buried, and the third day He rose again according to the scriptures. And that all who believe on Him shall have eternal life. Because the gospel is the most important and valuable thing in all the world. Because it is our way to Him. But I want you to notice what the scripture says in verse 19. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. I want you to notice these two phrases. Laying up, and then in the end, laying hold. Laying up and laying hold. Brethren, when God says that He is willing to give us all good things for us to enjoy, He is not excluding heaven out of that picture. In fact, He is making heaven the very focus of this whole idea. Because in this world, Jesus said you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. Job tells us that we are born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. But heaven will not be that. In fact, we cannot even imagine heaven the way it really will be because of what we deal with in this world. But heaven is going to be sweet, brethren. And so He's talking about when He says, against the time to come, He is speaking about heaven. In fact, Paul here is using very similar wording as Jesus did. Very, very famous passage. Even many unsaved people know it. But in Matthew chapter 6, if you want to turn there. The scripture says, starting in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so, what place is Jesus focusing in on in Matthew chapter 6? Heaven, right? Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, because treasures on earth get destroyed and get stolen. But rather, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, do we lay up treasures in heaven when we're in heaven or when we're on earth? When we're on earth. That's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, right now, lay up for yourself treasures for the time to come. And so we can do that, which gives us things out of the world, and we can pursue and go after things in the world, or we can lay up for ourselves those things that will greet us when we get to heaven. If we go after the things in the world, then we will not lay up for ourselves things in heaven. And so if you turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, again, laying up for your, laying up in store, or like a storeroom, for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. When you get to heaven, there's a storeroom of treasure laid up for you, because of what you've done here on earth, that you've done good, you've contributed to the things of God and to what God wants to do in this world. You've been a part of the giving of the gospel and to seeing people trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've communicated those things to God that are His, that you've trusted in Him with your riches. And here's the thing. You have not trusted in the pleasures of this world. You haven't said, what I need is more of the world. You've said, what I need is to get to heaven. Not that you thought, I'm going to kill myself, but you thought, the day that that comes is going to be the greatest day. And I can be patient for that day, because I know it's coming. And I'm going to give myself to that, to heaven. I'm not going to give myself to the earth. And if you're like me, this is one of the great struggles in all the world, to give yourself to the things of heaven. And here's why. How many of you have ever seen heaven? If you think you've seen heaven, I want you to know you haven't seen it. Because even if you died, you didn't really die. Heaven is going to be seen when we die. And it's going to be the greatest place in all the world. None of us have seen heaven. But what have we seen? We've seen the things of the earth. And so we look across our picket fence. We see our neighbor in his bright green lawn, right? We say to ourselves, if I just had that, life would be good. And as soon as we begin to say that, what do we begin to go after? We begin to go after that. And if we are going after that, guess what? We cannot go after that. And I promise you, the lawn in heaven is greener than the lawn on the other side. Amen? It's true. But we can't see the lawn in heaven. We see the lawn over there. And I'll tell you the truth. The lawn on my lawn ain't green. Anybody have a green lawn these days? It didn't rain the way it should. You have a green lawn. Wow, that's remarkable. Man, all the grass doesn't exist in my lawn. I've got little yellow things growing up, and that's the only thing that you can see there. But the truth is we begin to say, you know what, this can be had. I mean, I could be rich. People are rich. And if I were rich, everything would be all right. And the truth is, no matter how rich you are, you'll never be rich enough. But in heaven, we will not lack anything. Because He says, I give all good things for you to enjoy. And so He says, lay up for yourselves a good foundation against the time to come. Lay up. Notice what He says. That they may lay hold on eternal life. Here is the absolute truth. And if you have a pen, I want you to write this down. This is absolutely true. As long as our grip is upon the world, we will not want heaven. It will not be in our mind. It will not be in our thoughts. When our grip is upon the world, we will have no thought of heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. I need two kids to volunteer for me. Two kids to volunteer. Darren, come on up. Gavin, come on up. All right, come on up here. All right. Darren, come on over here. You're going to be heaven. All right. You're going to be heaven. And you're going to be the world. Is that okay?
Yeah.
All right. Now, I'm going to take hold of your arm, right? And I'm going to take hold of your arm. And I want you to know the world is going to, this is my grip, right? That's what it means to lay hold. When you lay hold of something, you're gripping. I'm not hurting you guys, am I? All right. I'm good. I'll squeeze a little harder. No, I'm just kidding. That's what it means to lay hold on. And brethren, the scripture is very clear that if we are laying hold with our hands, the world is going to pull. Go ahead and pull that way as hard as you can. They're going to start pulling you, right? It's going to pull and pull. And so the scripture is very clear that the world will pull, right? God is very clear that He gives all good things. Now here's the truth about God. Go ahead and take hold of my arm. You see, I'm gripping the world, and the world is pulling. The truth about God is that He's taking hold of me and saying, let go of the world. You see, if as long as I am being pulled by the world, the grip of God is still upon me. He's not going to let us go. If you're saved, He's not going to. And by the way, if the world is pulling me this way because I'm gripped, and God is pulling me this way, sometimes we're going to feel like we're on the rack. But if we just go ahead and let go of the world and grab hold over here, that is much better, isn't it? You see what I'm saying? As long as we're holding on to the world, and the world is what we want, and as Christians we have within us a desire for heavenly things, and we believe in them sort of, God's saying, just let go. I've got you. Take hold. Lay hold of the things in heaven. Good job, guys. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. If we have found ourselves immersed in the world, number one, it may be that you're not saved, and you need to trust Christ as your Savior. It may be that you're backslidden and turned from God, and He's trying to get you back to laying hold on heaven. But I want you to notice here, it says that they may lay hold on eternal life. As long as we're in this world, we are not in heaven, obviously. But Jesus, God, does not want us to forget heaven because we're in this world. Does that make sense? He doesn't want us to forget. There are many things that cause us to forget, and the pleasures of this world will cause us to forget heaven. As long as our pleasure is worldly, we will forget heaven. One of the reasons why I believe we have such difficulty in this world is because God doesn't want us to be satisfied with it. He's got something greater for us. Laying up in store for yourselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, in oppositions of science falsely so called. Real quick, I want you to understand, number one, this verse is not talking about false science in the idea that we may say, well, science today isn't all the scientific method. But he's not making a prophetic statement here. He's making a statement for all time. In all times, people have had worldly or man-made knowledge. That's what that word science means. It comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know, which we have our word knowledge from. All right? And it is a false knowledge. In all times, since the very beginning with sin, people have believed wrong things. And they have proclaimed those things. Now, it could be evolution. I think that gets lumped into this. But there's all kinds of things that man has come up with in its understanding of how the world works. And everyone that is contrary to the Word of God, guess what? It is false science. Every single one of them. Whether it was 2,000 years ago or whether it is today. Can a Christian get wrapped up in false science? Yes. And so he is saying, listen, Timothy, don't get wrapped up in false science. Don't get wrapped up in profane and vain babblings. And he says, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. And so when we begin to believe false science, as the scripture puts it, or wrong thinking, what will that do to our faith? It'll hurt it, won't it? He says, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Brethren, be very careful, because there's a lot of false things out there. Always turn to the scripture in its entirety in believing what you believe. Because the scripture is what is true. And then finally, grace be with thee. What a wonderful closing prayer. If there's a love you have for anybody, that love ought to lead you to pray for the grace of God upon their lives. Paul deeply cared for Timothy. He said, Timothy, grace be with thee. The very grace of God. And may God's grace be upon us. Amen.